Acts chapter 27. We're into the last two chapters of Acts. The Bible is full, though, of references to water. Right in the very beginning, we see that all things were created through water. We see that God brought judgment upon the world with water. We see that water is a necessity of life, a powerful force that can cause fear. We saw with Jonah, he disciplined him. God disciplined him through water. The disciples were caught in more than one storm. The nation of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt through water as they came through the sea. Today, Paul and his companions are going to travel through turbulent weather on water. Jesus had promised Paul that he was going to go to Rome. And God is faithful to keep his promises, is he not? But to get from here to there often takes going through storms. But God has called us to trust him. Trust that his promises are valid and that his power is enough. And that when we pass through the waters, know that God is with you. I'm going to read a significant part of this chapter, 38 verses, so hang on. Don't let your minds wander. Let's continue the story. Chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and it could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supporters to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and then on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they lay down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea, under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful, that you work through it for your good and your purpose. So, Father, may you do that this morning in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said, Paul has been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Paul is finally on his way to Rome. God had promised him 2 years ago that he was going to go to Rome. He's finally heading out. So they set sail for Italy. Now, I'm not going to go through and rehash every single location that they stopped at, as I just read. But I do want to give you this, and we're going to keep it up for a little bit here. This is the map of their sailing. All right, so in the lower right hand, you see Caesarea. That's where they start. Today, we're going to end at the yellow dot where it says Malta on the left side. So that's where today ends. I'm going to keep that up as I describe the journey. In verse 9, it says that they're sailing after the fast. There's only one required fast day for the Jews, and that is the Day of Atonement, held very early October. Only God could have planned this. Paul is literally sailing at the exact same time of year that we sit here this morning. Not a good time to go sailing. That is not a good time to sail on the Mediterranean. In a document from the 3rd century, it said that sailing after September 15th was going to be very dangerous. After November 11th, it was impossible. So Paul and the people on the ship are journeying right now in the very midst of the danger zone, heading into the impossible. This is not a good time to sail. It's a very dangerous time on the open sea. In fact, I read on a blog just written a year and a half ago, and he said this, it is common knowledge in the Mediterranean, you can't sail in the winter. Common knowledge. Maybe not for us who don't live on the Mediterranean, but it is over there. We read here that the Lord created a trust between the centurion and Paul, and that as they spent time in Sidon, he was able to go and be ministered to by the church. We don't know how much interaction that Paul has had over the last 2 years. Probably some, but probably not as much as he likes. So he has this wonderful time where a whole church surrounds him and ministers to him. And I really believe that God knew he would need that, knowing what he's just about to head into, literally a storm. So he's cared for, and the wind, though, picks up as they begin to sail again. It says that they sail under the lee of Cyprus, that first big island there. Sailing under the lee of an island means that they're using the island to block the wind. They're using it as a wind block. And it's, they seem to make it relatively easy to Myra, where they switch ships. The centurion finds a boat for them to get on, and it says that it's a ship from Alexandria, which is in northern Africa. You'd find it on the very bottom part of the map there. It's not listed, but that's Africa on the bottom part. Alexandria was down there. Alexandria was known to provide one-third of the wheat for the city of Rome. So these ships were a constant need, going back and forth, bringing wheat to the city of Rome. This the commander of the ship must have tried to get one more shipload in right before winter. We understand that around here, right? You want to get one more cutting in. Let's just do it. And this ship, though it was dangerous, we want to get one more in. So they're out sailing. They pick up a load of sailors, or in this sense, the centurion and the prisoners. That's some more money right there for the commander. And they pick up this load of people, and they begin to sail off. It looks like, though, that they're going to get blown off course. We're going to expand on that later. We don't know why the ship of Alexandria was where it was. Could have been blown off course. Could have been picking up another load. We don't know. But not only was it essential to do this as quick as possible, right, to get to Rome as quick as possible, but now you have prisoners on board. Because the question might be, why didn't they just winter somewhere? Seriously, why didn't you just stop? But they wanted to get to Rome. They were determined to get to Rome. The centurion, he does not want to take care of prisoners in some town, some random town where he doesn't have access to prisons or cells. And the commander of the ship just wants to get there. He wants to drop his load off. So they're determined. You can just see that. They are determined to get to Rome, though Paul says, this is not a good idea. So they sail past Crete. They use Crete's majestic mountains of the west to block the wind. They're trying to get there, but the winds are picking up because that great northeaster comes. And it starts pounding on the ship. Let's pause the verse 10. Just look at verse 10. Doesn't this seem strange? Paul is a nobody on the ship, all right? The centurion's in charge of him. The commander's he's in charge of the ship. There's the driver, the sailor, he's in charge of the direction and where they're going. But Paul, he speaks up. And he says, this is not a good idea. We need to stop. And the question might be, why would Paul be giving advice to some skilled sailors? They do this for a living. Who is he to have any sort of say? Well, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he lays out all the things that he's gone through as an apostle. You know, I was robbed. Look at this. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was once stoned. Look at that. Three times I was shipwrecked. Three times I was shipwrecked. That letter was written before this, meaning that Paul's about to go into his fourth shipwreck. Paul, he knows shipwrecks. He knows bad weather. He knows the signs of a storm that can destroy a ship. Paul is no amateur when it comes to surviving at the worst of circumstances upon the sea. He knows this is not going to be good. I mean, if anybody on the ship, Paul wants to get to Rome, right? I mean, he's been waiting a long time. He wants to get to Rome. But in wisdom, he's like, this is not a good idea. We're going to lose everything. But they go forth and they go ahead. And just as Paul said, it starts to get worse. The storm gets harder. The winds get harder. They're working around the clock to sail. They're dropping supports around the ship. They're dropping things under the ship to hold it, so just basically to hold the ship together. And they're dropping sails and raising sails, and they're doing whatever they can. I want to set this up because it says in verse 20 that all hope was abandoned. All hope was abandoned, meaning they lost all hope. How did they get to that point? First, these men are cold, exhausted, and hungry. Let's just set aside that they're terrified as well. They're cold, they're hungry, and they're exhausted. That's the trifecta of hopelessness, isn't it? Have you ever tried to reason with someone who's cold, exhausted, and hungry? You can't. You can't reason with someone like that. I mean, it's bad enough just hungry. But add on cold and exhausted, and you can't reason with people. They're sailing by the Sirtis. I read that in verse 17. It says, then fearing they would run aground on the Sirtis. I admit, I didn't know what the Sirtis was. Had to do some research on that. It's right in the lower left. You see the big bay there in northern Africa? That's the Sirtis. There's actually two bays there. So you have what you might call three different seas. So you have these three different seas running together. You can imagine the ocean current that's there. But worse than the current by far is you're basically sailing on top of sand dunes. It's all sand underneath. In fact, one person described it as quicksand. And this is a large, large ship. 276 people are on this ship, plus all that wheat, all that cargo. This is a large ship. If this ship hit that sand, it wouldn't bounce off. It would sink right in. And you're dead in the water. I mean, there's no one going to come save you, especially in October. No one's out there. Everyone sails around that. No one sails in it. It brings fear to all the sailors. They talk about the Sirtis sands. You don't sail through there. And now they're sailing out there on the open sea of the Mediterranean. They're getting hit. And look at what's even worse. It says in verse 20, neither sun nor stars appeared. So you don't get the sun during the day and no stars at night. They navigated with the stars. They used the stars for navigation. And if you don't have navigation and it's dark all the time and you're cold and you're exhausted, they don't know where they're at. They're just going where the wind takes them, and they're terrified it's going to take them right into that bay. And if they hit that bay and they stick, there's probably two ways that they're going to die. I mean, death is for sure. They're either going to freeze to death or they'll die of dehydration first. One of the two. And neither sounds fun. So, I mean, that's where their all hope to being saved is abandoned. They've lost it all. They have no idea where they're at. It's dark all the time. They're being blown who knows where. They're terrified. They can't navigate. They're fear that they're being driven, and they're physically at their end. They've been working around the clock. They have no hope. None. 2 weeks they've spent like this. And it says that they dropped a sounding. Did you see that? They dropped a sounding. And then a little while later, they dropped another one. What that means is it's like this large iron bell-shaped thing. Some of them had holes in it so you could pull up what was at the bottom. It's basically to measure depth. So they measured the depth. They saw that it was 20 fathoms. They go a little farther, it's 15. All that means is the sea is getting shallow quick. And that brings even more fear. We're heading into some land. We don't know what land. We don't know what. Maybe it's the Sirtis sands. Maybe it's rocks. They think it's rocks. But if they hit rocks, they're also dead. They don't know where they're at. So they drop all their anchors. And look what it says. Verse 29. All they could do pray for day. Pray for day. They had nothing left. All the different gods are being prayed to, whatever religion they were. That's all they had left. They used all their skill. They used all their knowledge. They did everything possible, and nothing helped. All they had left was prayer. Do you know the only God that answered? There was only one God that answered. The only God that exists. And he answered Paul. I don't know about you, but as I read this, it just seems, and again, we can't read voice inflection. I can't read the demeanor. I don't see the hand motions. But for the circumstances they're in, Paul is unnaturally calm. At least the calmest on board. He speaks with intellect. He speaks with reason. He's right. All along, he's been right. And when they're in the worst of danger, these men are just wanting to abandon the ship. Let's get into the lifeboats, and I think that's going to be our best course of action. We're dead here, so let's just see where the lifeboats take us. Well, God had answered in the night and talked to Paul and gave him peace. In Acts chapter 23, read this. The following night, so in this context, Paul is in prison in Jerusalem. There's a plot being formed against his life. It says this, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." That's the promise that he's holding on to, right? I mean, that's the promise he has. God said, and that's all he needs, those two words. God said. God said, "I'm going to make it to Rome." He did not say I was going to die at the sea in the sea. He did not say I wasn't going to make it. He said I was going to Rome. So then in today's passage, he tells the people on board, "For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Church, that is the source of Paul's peace. Not that, listen, I have experience in shipwrecks. I've survived three of them. I'm pretty sure I can survive this one. That wasn't his peace. His peace was this. I have a promise from a very faithful God. That's what I have. And he not only gave me that promise once, but he came to me last night and reiterated it for me. Because though Paul trusted God, I guarantee you, he was not immune from the afflictions of the ship. I guarantee you, Paul was starving. And Paul was freezing cold. He was soaking wet in those winds. I guarantee you that he was fainting. He was exhausted. He felt all the afflictions that the sailors were feeling. The only difference in Paul was God. That was the only difference. He was suffering with the ship, but it did not quench his spirit. Why? Because he received a promise from a God who cannot lie. And loved him so much that he came to him in the middle of the storm to encourage him again, to bring him hope. And he tells the people in the boat, "Don't fear. Take heart. My God has told me none of you are going to die. If you leave this ship, you certainly will. Don't go by man's wisdom. Stay here." And they cut the lifeboats off. And they said, "We believe you, Paul." And they stayed with the ship. And he told them to eat, and they did. And they were encouraged, it says, verse 36. The people were encouraged. in a moment when they desperately needed encouragement, God had brought it through Paul. And they ate. They had eaten enough, it says. And then they threw the rest of the food overboard. They still wanted to save the ship. They were still in the midst of a storm, but the Lord had brought peace in the midst. I think about the disciples. You remember they were on the boat? Much smaller vessel, obviously. 12 of them. 13 with Jesus, but Jesus was sleeping underneath. He was sleeping below. And that storm came, a storm that even as skilled sailors and fishermen, they thought, we're dead in the water. We're done. And they go down and they wake Jesus up. And if you remember, they even accuse him. Jesus, do you not even care about us? Do you not care? And so Jesus arises. He goes up. He faces the storm. And he says, peace. And it all stops. Proving not only that Jesus has the power over nature, but he is the authority of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And where he says, peace will be here, chaos scrams. He is the authority on peace. And he brings peace into where he will. When he speaks peace, chaos ceases. It is he alone that ushers it in. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this room who has been told by God they're going to go somewhere for sure. Like Paul. That Jesus has convinced you in your heart that you need to go move or travel somewhere. I don't know that part, but I do know this. If you are a Christian here this morning, you've repented of sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I do know you are headed somewhere. And it's promised. John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's our destination. That's where we're headed. That's the end of the journey. A promised end of the journey. Throughout Scripture, that path that leads us from where we first repented to where it says you're going to be wrapped in the Savior's arms, that journey in between is called the path of righteousness. We read about it in Psalm 23. And David writes, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now that's a beautiful verse, and we love that verse. But then there's the next verse. Remember that one? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Question arises, David, which road are you on? Are you on the path of righteousness or are you in the valley of the shadow of death? Folks, they're one and the same. They're one and the same. It's the same road. And he says, I fear no evil. I fear no evil through that valley because why? Same thing as Isaiah said, God's with me. God's with me. Why did Paul fear no evil in the middle of the storm? God was with him. In fact, Jesus showed himself to him. Says, I'm with you. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me, God. God has never promised us that the path of righteousness in which we travel to that promised end in Christ, he never promised it would be easy. In fact, he promised the very opposite. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard. And you're going to suffer a lot. And there's going to be great afflictions. Storms are going to stand in the way. Just like when he delivered Israel out of Egypt, he delivered them. That moment of repentance is like our deliverance out of sin. But to get to the promised land, there was this great big sea that stood in the way, and the enemy was coming down on them. And they're like, great, thanks, Moses. Thanks for bringing us out here to die out here. It's, I guess, maybe better than dying in there. But God brought them through the water. Why? Because God was with them. That cloud, that light in the sky that was God, was with them, and he brought them through. Peter, good old Peter, Jesus, comes to them on the water in the middle of another storm that they're facing, a literal storm on the water, and they're in the boat, and Jesus comes walking out on the water to them, and Peter goes, Jesus, can I walk to you? You're my destination. I want you. You're safer than with these men. They can't do anything. You're walking on water. I want to walk to you. And he walks out to Jesus, and yet his eyes fall away. And the storm brings fear to his heart. He looks at the waves and the water and blah, 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 begins to sink. And Jesus has to rescue him. The question arises because we're all facing storms of some sort or another. If you're not, you will. Or maybe you just don't realize it. How do we not become like Peter and become so afraid that we sink in that storm? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking to Jesus. Folks, that's the answer. If Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have made it. He would have made it. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who he also endured suffering for our behalf. But where was his eyes? On the joy set before him, and he endured. He made it. He endured. Don't look away from Christ. Jesus did not get discouraged in his sufferings. He did not grow weary in faith. He didn't let trouble surprise him. He didn't let heartbreak derail him. He set his eyes on the Father and the Father's will, the joy that was to come through that path, and he made it. He did it for us so that we can now follow him, the one who is the conqueror and the victor, and the one who is now our giver of faith. In the time of great trouble, those times in your lives that can just rob you of faith and hope, and you know those times, I don't have to tell you. Admit your weakness and lean on Jesus. Say, Jesus, you made it. I can't. I'm going to sink. I'm going to give up hope like those men on the ship. I'm going to try to abandon ship and find my own way. And if I do, I die. Jesus, I need you to save my life. You are my destination, and you're the only way I can go. You're the only way I can make it. So we come back to our very first verse we read this morning. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. In the midst of the storms, in the midst of the waters, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with. That's the promise. All right. We have promises too that we can hold on to and say, Lord, life is not fair, it seems to me right now. It's beating me down. It just seems one bad thing after another. It seems like I'm just getting bad news after bad news. My heart is breaking. I'm weary. And Jesus comes to us and says, listen, I gave you my promises and I've said it more than once. Hold on to that. I am calling you to myself, and you will make it by my strength and my wisdom. Look to me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look away. Don't look away. Just as Jesus appeared to Paul amidst the tempestuous winds, Jesus is here in your heart right now telling you, don't look away. Whatever comes, don't look away. I'm here. I'm with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our ever-present help in time of need. God, I know that our greatest need is our sin that weighs us down, that condemns us, sentencing us to an eternal death. So we thank you for Christ who accomplished redemption for us. God, I pray for the faith of every person here that it would be on Christ and Christ alone, that they would be brought out of their Egypt into your very love and mercy and grace. But each of us, Lord, we have our own valleys. We have our own struggles. We as a church collectively, Lord, we have our valleys and our struggles. We have a world that hates us, that's against us, that doesn't want us to succeed. Lord, we're still wrapped in flesh that pulls us away from you. Father, help us with our eyes. Help us with our eyes. Will you take us and set our eyes on Christ, who's the victor of victors, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who has gone to prepare a place for us and has promised we will be there too, with him forever and ever. So, Lord, I pray that when we are down, when we're discouraged, in those days in which we have nothing left, hope could be abandoned, God, remind us of those promises. Will you do that? Draw us to Scripture. Show us your truth. And through it, bring us strength that we too will be the ones who endure. And in the end, we can celebrate together that you helped us, that you got us through the sea into the land that you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.